these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and some women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to see the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We come today to the first Sabbath of the new year. There lies before us now a stretch of time called 2022. What will happen in it, what will happen to us in it, is unknown. We may have our plans, we may have our hopes and our fears, our anticipations, but we have no control over these whatsoever. And that is why the scripture says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, leave alone what a year may bring forth. It humbles us, puts us in our place. However, when we say we do not know what is to come, we need not stay with that, because there is one who knows everything that will be in this new year. In Acts 15, verse 18, we read, Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And you notice the very words there. All his works. That is what the future will be. All his works. And then, known unto God. He knows about them all, because he will be the doer of them all. And notice, from the beginning of the world, meaning before the world actually began. That's because his foreknowledge sees everything and moves it all to their predestined ends. So you see, knowing God means we know one who knows everything, does everything, has his way concerning everything. Therefore, we could do no better than to go into this new year with God in faith and confidence. As Pastor James Smith of our Remembrance of Daily Readings wrote, and this is so appropriate, I quote it here. Every event is under divine control. Nothing is left to chance. The hand of God is in all that occurs, directing, overruling, and sanctifying to our good. He appointed all that concerns us, and appointed all in infinite wisdom and love. This is our comfort, that he taketh pleasure in his people, and in the prosperity of his servants. Let us consider then, everything passes under our Father's eye, is overruled by our Saviour's power, is directed by the Holy Spirit to do us good. It shall not be as our enemies wish, or as our hearts fear, but as our God and Father pleases and has ordained. Be not therefore anxious, troubled, or cast down. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he is God. He shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Well said, well put. But given this is so, what is the greatest possible blessing that our God could give us at the start of this new year? I suggest what we read just now in the words of verse 15 of Luke chapter 24, the second part especially. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, God has given us his beloved Son to be to us more than a Saviour, but to be our life's companion. And how then does this verse help us? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I want to speak of two things here. First of all, when so? When Jesus draws near and goes with us. And then secondly, if so, what would be the result of it? Jesus himself drawing near and going with us. First then, when so? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now they were on a journey. True, it was a short one, a short journey of about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But the great thing is that our Lord accompanied them. And for Christians, the whole of life is a journey. It's called in scriptures a pilgrimage. It's a journey from this world to that which is to come. And in the words of 1 Peter 2:11, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're not like unbelievers see life just here for a certain number of years, and it's what we make of it. What happens to us? Well, we must put up with that, but life is what we make it, and we hope for the best. But we don't know about the future. We don't know what happens beyond the end of life. For many, they content themselves in the thought that life comes to an end and that's it, that's the end of everything. Like going to sleep, going out of existence, that's it. Ah, dear friends, the Christian outlook, governed by God's word and teaching it to us, is that life is a journey, but we don't walk it alone. It's a journey walking in fellowship with God. And he is our guide, he is our provider. He goes with us all the journey through. And it ends and opens out into an infinitely better life. He shall be our guide even unto death. And then he will receive us to glory forever. And this God is our God forever and ever. And so you see, we walk a predestined pathway. We don't know, but God knows and has done so from eternity past. A predestined pathway to a promised and everlasting home. 2021 was 1 year's march nearer home. And this opening year will be another year nearer if we are spared and if the Lord Jesus does not return meantime. You see, it's a reminder of something important here, the threshold of the new year, to strengthen our sense of pilgrimage. That it's not just the passing of years, the moving on of life, the getting older. It's the fact that it's progress, going with God. Heaven is the nearer, and the Lord can be more real to us than ever. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, and we're making for it. This journey that the Lord accompanied these two disciples on is our journey as well, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You'll see another thing here. They experienced dismay. Verse 14, they were talking together of all these things which had happened. And then they explained to this at first stranger, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was put to death, crucified. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. This dismay. They were on this journey very disappointed. We could say that really their hearts were sunk so low. This had been a shattering turn of events that had happened to Jesus of Nazareth. They were wrong in their expectation, of course. In verse 21, we trusted, and see the past tense and the broken hopes, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You know that the expectation of most Jews at that time, even gracious, godly believing Jews, even among the disciples, was this mistaken view of the Messiah, that he would come and he would be like a second David, a second King David, who would fight the Lord's enemies and throw off the yoke of the enemies. In this case, of course, he would throw off the yoke of Rome and he would free the people of Israel, and he would reign in Jerusalem over Israel and over the whole world. It would be a glorious deliverance. This Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, would be another David that would be captain over the Lord's people and make Israel great again. Well, of course, they had it wrong, didn't they? They did not realize that he had come not to rule over any earthly kingdom or people, but to rule over the hearts savingly of all elect people, Christians, and the kingdom of God is within them. But that being the case, they're mistaken. But nonetheless, he drew near and went with them. And dear friends, we get it wrong many times about things as well. I trust not about this fundamental thing. We know better now, don't we, from the rest of the New Testament. But oh, how mistaken we are sometimes over other things. And what is the cause of our dejection and our disappointments and our feeling so low in spirit? It is, if we're honest, the fact that we've not got the right outlook on things. And we don't see things in the light of Scripture and with a correct understanding of the Lord's will and dealings. And we're mistaken and we suffer the consequences of it. But isn't it so wonderful that given we're so foolish and perverse, so mistaken, forfeiting the comfort we could have if only we saw things aright from Scripture, he still draws near and still goes with us and does not cast us off and reject us. What a wonderful thing. You see, here, of course, it was an unexpected reversal, a calamity. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth has been killed and is dead, and all their hopes about him and the future are dead as well. It's like Isaiah 38 and verse 17, where the prophet, well, not the prophet, King Hezekiah, I should say, when he learned of his terminal illness and the end of his kingship, as he thought at the time, "Behold, for peace I have great bitterness." Oh, what a disappointment. What a shock. It's not as I thought it would be. It's all so different now. In the margin, "On my peace came great bitterness." It can be like that in life, can't it? Things can change so quickly. 1 minute peace, things going fairly well. And the next minute, the shock of some news or some event happens. And now it's great bitterness, bitter disappointment, and fears and uncertainties. When this happens, it's not that it's that something's wrong with us. It's typical and often the case. Came to Hezekiah, came to these good people here, Cleopas and his friend. It comes to many of the Lord's people. A calamity that staggers faith and strips us of comfort. Of where are we now? And where will we go now? And so they experienced this dismay, but they knew that the Lord Jesus was with them. Afterwards, that is, he was still with them. Nothing changes him. Nothing reverses or is calamitous concerning the Son of God. He is the same. And so, when that is the case, there is the comfort. Notice thirdly, not only on this journey experiencing dismay, they had each other, these two disciples. Verse 14. Two of them. Sorry, verse 13. Two of them. And then, verse 15. They communed together. That's significant, isn't it? Not one on his own, but two of them together, talking, reasoning. Why were they together? Well, because they are the Lord's people. And the Lord's people want to be together. They need to be together. They need the company and the friendship of like-minded people, their own people. And that in itself was a comfort. It's the New Testament counterpart to Malachi 3 in verse 16, isn't it? "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." And the point is that in the time of Malachi, the few godly who were there spoke together often. They were the little remnant. Even though the people were back in the land, back in Jerusalem, and things had been restored to a great extent, it had fallen into formality again and unspirituality. And religion was very low in the church. But these are taken notice of. "They that feared the Lord and thought upon his name spoke to each other." The Lord listened. Like here, you see, Jesus drew near and went with them. In other words, our talking together, our being together as the Lord's people, attracts the attention of the Lord. He draws near. He prizes such people who do that. Birds of a feather flock together, and it's never more true than among Christians. It's the blessing of Christian fellowship, the family that is the church. And of course it enlarges into the public means of grace, doesn't it? Public worship, the hearing of God's word, and the fellowship of the saints in the house of God. What a blessing to have each other, dear friends. What would we do? What would we do, we who pass through trials and experience sorrows, and we who have things happen to us that we can hardly cope with, humanly speaking? What would we do without each other? With people to tell us that they're praying for us. Sympathetic inquiry and sympathetic hearing of what we have to share. What would we be without these things? We would be desperately lonely. We would be awful. We couldn't hardly think about it. These people had each other. Thank God for each other. Prize Christian fellowship, dear friends. Prize the people of God. Prize your brethren and sisters. We'll not have them always in this world, will we? We'll pass away one after another. We'll not have them always. But while we have them, what a blessing they are to us. And those who have gone to heaven, may God replace them and fill their places again. And may there always be the church family. They had each other. And even doing what they did together was a help, surely. And then fourthly, on a journey experiencing dismay but having each other, they couldn't figure out the problem themselves. They could not resolve the matter on their own. Notice it says in verse 15, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, they could not understand the situation by themselves. They talked about what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth, but all they could do really was to contribute to each other's mistaken view of things. Mm. They needed someone to come and shed light on the matter, to clear up things for them. Their own reason couldn't solve this problem. And dear friends, isn't it true that there are some things in life, and we have to say that only the Lord knows the answer to it? Because I don't know the answer. I don't know why it's happened. I don't know what it's for. I don't know where it will lead, what will the outcome be, what the good of it will be. There are great mysteries with God in his providence and in his dealings. Never any mistakes, mind, but great mysteries. And if we're asked, well, what do you make of it? We only say we know that the Lord does all things well, and that every question he has the answer to, and every problem he has the solution for, and every conundrum he can clear it up. Because you see, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. It doesn't say, use not thine own understanding, because we can reason if Scripture throws light. And Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Reason comes into it, but at the end of the day, reason has its limitations. And so we don't lean unto our own understanding, but only as the Lord gives us understanding and enlightens us and helps us. And for that, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And where reason fails, with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores, in the words of Isaac Watts. And we resolve things like that. It will be cleared up perhaps, but reason will be satisfied when it is at rest in the heart of God. And then one more thing, you see, this when Jesus draws near and goes with them, he came to them in their need. It's interesting that he was obviously looking and watching them. And then he was there right with them and listening to what they were saying. And when we are most in need, it is that Jesus draws most near. Remember Psalm 41? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, a very present help. There is the nearness of God to us, and there is the extra nearness of God to us at times, and there is the closest possible nearness of God to us when we need him most. We might not feel it like these two men, we might not know it at the time, but it is real, it is true, a very present help. Things might have to get worse in some cases before we're brought utterly to the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, what but thy grace? Lord, only thou canst help me, only thou canst deliver me. And he came in that need. When so? But then let's look secondly. If so, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. If it is the case, and it will be the case, well, he might be unknown at first. You see, verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Something happened. The Lord kept them from seeing and understanding that it was Jesus himself. He was there, but they could not see him. But he was still there. And isn't it like this for us? 1 Peter 1 verse 8, Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. That's what was said to Philip, wasn't it, to correct him. Philip saw the evidence in the nail prints, the wounded side, when the Son of God appeared to him. But he said to Philip, thou hast believed, having seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That's where the blessing is, dear friends, in that gift of faith and that exercise of faith, knowing that he is there. Of course, he reveals himself afterwards, doesn't he? If we read on in this chapter, but we don't need to, it's so well known. But as soon as their eyes were opened and they saw him, he vanished from their sight. Why was that? Well, surely to bring home to them the fact that it's not going to be like this from now on. It won't be his visible presence with his people. In one sense, our eyes are holden. He is invisibly present. We might say tangibly present in a spiritual sense. As present as if he were right at our side. And yet we'll never see him in this life. We know him through his word and the teaching of his Holy Spirit and inward communing as he manifests himself to us. This is not the way we know him. That's why it has to be faith, the exercise of faith. But he is there, all unseen but yet not unknown. Have you had those times in your experience when you have been in great need, but you have been able to also say, I've never known the Lord so close to me. I've never tasted of the presence of Jesus, the reality of my Saviour, so much. It's worth going through this because the Lord has revealed himself to me. It's not that I've seen him with my literal eyes, but I've seen him with the eyes of faith. and he's been as real to me as anyone whom I can see with my eyes. Now you see, he fulfills a promise in this, doesn't he? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. If so, well, it's the fulfillment of Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never! There's never a time when Jesus is absent. Even in the darkest moments, the Lord is there. Even when it seems as if he's a million miles away, we're mistaken. That's our own understanding. He is closer than ever. And that is a supreme blessing. Lately I have been in my consecutive Bible reading, reading through 1 Samuel and now into 2 Samuel. And I was struck again by the difference between King Saul and young David, who was anointed to become king after Saul. And what was the great difference? Well, one of them was that Saul was another man and had another heart, but he never had a new heart. He was unregenerate. David was the man after God's own heart. But how did that evidence itself? Well, in lots of ways, but one way that came home to me very powerfully was this, that by the time Saul had followed that course of rebellion and disobedience and murderous attempts to kill David out of jealousy and trying to thwart the will of God, when he was threatened by the Philistines, more than once he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not. Whereas David, in danger, on the run for his life, with just a few hundred faithful followers, and in a very different situation indeed, he could inquire of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? And the Lord said, yes, go up against them. Shall I escape if I go away here from Saul? Yes, escape, and so on. The Lord answered him. And the tragic end of Saul, when the Lord did not answer him, he resorted to a witch. And finally that was his downfall. Apostate. No hope. David, at every point of need, drawing near to the Lord. The Lord speaking, answering, showing him, guiding him, delivering him. Oh, that's the great thing, dear friends. And this is it. Jesus himself draws near, is with us, to be our guide, to hear our prayers, to come in for us at every time of need. You're not like those who don't know the Lord. You're not like those who are non-Christians. You're not like those who have no hope and no God in this world. We have that supreme blessing as Christians, access to God, favor with heaven, an ever-present Savior to come and help us and answer our prayers. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. He is near, and he goes with us. And look, we can talk to him. Verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communication? As you walk and are sad. And one of them, Cleopas, answering him, said, and so he could pray, he could talk with confidence and tell this mysterious stranger as if he was being drawn out and he felt at liberty to tell him everything. Very honestly, very sadly, but yet he told it all. And that's our position if we're Christians. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Tell him everything. That word boldly, it literally means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. And he wants you, my dear friend, to tell him everything. When the disciples of John the Baptist lost their master They went and told Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Do you make use of this friend? How often do you tell him? If something unexpected happens by way of a little emergency or something greater, what's your instinct? First of all, to tell somebody? Or try and figure it out for yourself on your own? The first instinct, surely. If Jesus is near, if he is with you, turn aside and tell him. Mm-hmm. We were listening to a sermon the other evening, and this preacher, this pastor was saying that a great blessing in his life that he felt was that Jesus was his guide, his protector, and his companion. And he said, I sometimes, when my wife is not there, when no one else is there, I'm at home and I find that I've lost my keys. I've got to be at a preaching engagement at a certain time. And I find myself talking out loud and saying, Lord, thou knowest that I've got to be at this engagement because if I were late it would dishonour thee. I don't know where my car keys are, but thou knowest, Lord, show me where my car keys are. And invariably, the Lord answers prayer. And he went on to say, do you think this is stupid? Do you think this is spirituality that is bordering on fanaticism? Do you think this is pie-in-the-sky piety? He says, I tell you, it is real religion. It is walking with Jesus. It is knowing his companionship. And if he's near and goes with you, isn't it neglect? Dishonoring him? Grieving him? If we almost forget that? When we have someone so close to help us. We knew a lady once, a very godly exercised lady. And when she was doing some sewing, she had to drop her needle. And you know, a needle in a haystack, or the needle on the carpet, in the pile of the carpet, is almost as hard. And she would say, Lord, thou knowest where my needle is. Wilt thou show me, please, as I look for it? And she would find it. And isn't that real religion? Isn't that knowing Christ? Isn't that walking with him prayerfully and proving his love and faithfulness and how blessed and right it is? You see, we can talk to him. And then, dear friends, I must hasten on, but the final thing is this. If so, he puts us right. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And you know the story. He takes them to the Old Testament scriptures, which they themselves knew, but he teaches it to them in such a way as he opens to them the true meaning of these prophecies, who the Messiah really is, the things concerning himself, verse 27. He opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And of course that changes everything. Because now they realize he ought to have suffered and to enter into his glory. This is the promised Messiah. This is the promised Messiah. We know these things now. And of course, you know, when he revealed himself to them additionally visibly before vanishing, then they got up from where they were in Emmaus and ran back to Jerusalem, those 7 miles, to tell the others. And that journey back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles, they hot-footed it. They ran with alacrity. It was good news now. Things had been cleared up. They were changed. Far different from the leaden footsteps of the 7 miles while they were communing together and reasoning and are sad. And dear friends, what puts new life into us is when the Lord applies his word in blessing to us. And you'll notice the point here, even though Jesus becomes eventually visible to them, he still points them to the scriptures. And you see, we have that now, don't we? He could have showed himself visibly at supper in the village of Emmaus at one of their houses, the house belonging to one of them. He could have just visibly showed himself and then said, there we are, and then disappeared. But he took pains and trouble to reveal himself via the scriptures. And it'll always be, dear friends, that what helps us most is when we're brought back to God's word. And then we say, I can see it now. That has really helped me. I'll not look at the thing in that way anymore. This is the way to see it. This is the light in which to view it. Jesus himself has drawn near, is with me. He's taught me. He's shown me. I can see it now. And it's corrected my thinking. It's warmed my heart, made my heart burn within me. It's put a spring in my step now. It is so that the circumstances perhaps aren't that much different, but I am different. The Lord has dealt with me. That's the thing. If so, when Jesus draws near and goes with us, when? If that is the case, oh, we shall be changed. And dear friends, you notice the emphasis, won't you? Jesus himself. You see, there's no other one. When he comes, when he is with us, when we know and trust him, when we are guided and taught, changed, blessed and helped, we say no other will do. Jesus himself. We want him, don't we? The person, the reality of the Saviour. More even than the Bible. I say it very carefully, because the written word is to lead us to the living word, Christ. You can have the Bible in your hand and not be so conscious that Christ is in your heart. More than the Bible, more than the church, more than the means of grace, more than Christian fellowship and service, more than our feelings and comforts, Jesus himself. Don't make a Christ of anything else or anyone else, but have him himself. And let us this new year go in company with him as he leads us along. And we'll have a blessed new year. Let us love him, learn of him, obey him, grow like him, serve him. He is supremely worthy. And what a wonderful thing it would be if we could look back on 2022 at the threshold of 2023, if we're spared and if the Lord tarries, and say, Jesus himself went with me. He drew near and went with me and became more to me than he's ever been before. And that's my heaven begun below, and that is my preparation for heaven above. May it be so, dear friends, for the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen.